Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. In a recent report from the Ethics and the Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, these observations were made. Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith and for their faith alone. The U.S. Department of State states Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. One of the worst countries in the world for the persecution of Christians is North Korea. Open Doors USA states that in 41 of the 50 worst nations for persecution, Christians are being persecuted by Islamic extremists. So, with this growing worldwide attitude of opposition and antagonism toward Christians and the Christian faith, how then should we live? Should such persecution reach our borders, how are we to respond to it? Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I would have you look at verses 10 through 26. Daniel chapter 3, verses 10 through 26. Well, let's go back up to verse 8. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And when he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Before we consider the fourth person in the furnace, it's important that we understand the nature of persecution. We may not in my lifetime see in the U.S. the kind of persecution that Christians are facing in Africa, in Asia, or in the Middle East. But my children might, and my grandchildren might, should Jesus tarry before he returns. But even if we don't face the physical persecution from the likes of Islam or communism or even our own government, we will face, and we do face, spiritual persecution perpetrated by Satan and his demons every single day. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, this persecution that Satan fosters, that Satan executes, that Satan presents against the people of God, this persecution is sometimes physical, but it is always spiritual, and it is always personal. It's manifested in three types of events that you and I experience day in and day out. The first is called trials. We face trials. Satan uses trials to get at God's people. Now, trials are events that are designed to test or to improve the strength and the quality of one's faith in God. Trials are designed to improve or to strengthen the quality or the strength of our faith in God. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't, depending upon how we deal with our trials. But Satan also uses tribulations. Tribulations are events designed to cause a person to suffer because of his faith in God. Satan will try to get at the people of God by making them suffer for their faith. And in that suffering, to try to make them feel that their faith is worthless, or that God doesn't hear them, or that God is not aware of their situation. So why should they continue to honor God if God permits them to suffer? This is the Job syndrome. This is the Job's wife syndrome. When God permitted Satan to remove everything that was good and everything that was honorable and everything that was dear to the heart of Job, his wife comes to him as an instrument of Satan, I believe. Wife comes to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And that's what Satan would have us do in the midst of our tribulations. There is a third set of events that Satan uses as a form of persecution against the people of God, and those are temptations. We are more familiar with these than we are with trials and with tribulations. Temptations, they're events designed to weaken or to destroy our faith in God. And all of us face temptations. We may not always have trials. We may not always have tribulations, but we do always face temptation. Temptation takes many forms. Peer pressure, family issues, concerns at the office, problems in the neighborhood, marital difficulties, all kinds of things that Satan uses to tempt us to turn away from God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the king's idol, as we read here in the text. Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to be executed by being thrown into a fiery furnace. And yet, to his amazement, the three young men were not only not affected by the flames of the furnace, there was a fourth person in the fire with them. Now, in Christian theology, particularly in practical theology, which is the theology of ministry, there is a discipline that is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics has a number of different rules. The first rule is that you take a passage of Scripture and you interpret the passage of Scripture in the language in which it is given. And so for those of us who really want to get into the Word of God and study the Word of God like it was given to us, we need to get into the original languages. And I know not all of us have the opportunity to do that, but we have a lot of helps nowadays that will help us come to terms with the words and the phrases that are used and the ideas behind the words that are used in Scripture. And I point that out to simply say this, or to ask this: what or who did Nebuchadnezzar see in the furnace? If you look at chapter 3 and verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now there was Shadrach, there was Meshach, there was Abednego, unbound, unhurt, walking in the flames with a fourth person that Nebuchadnezzar described as like the Son of God. But the literal translation of the Chaldean Aramaic, which was the language that King Nebuchadnezzar spoke, reads this way: "His appearance is like a son of the gods." A son, which is fairly generic, of the gods, plural. He did not say the Son of God, the Son of God. He said a son of the gods. It's unfortunate that in most translations, particularly the King James Version and New King James Version, they do not translate the Chaldean Aramaic correctly. But this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said. Why can we not accept the fact that Nebuchadnezzar would say that the fourth individual has the appearance of the Son of God? Well, there are a couple of reasons. Let me give you just a few. Number one, there's no reason to believe that Nebuchadnezzar had any knowledge of a person who possessed the title the Son of God. He didn't know God. He didn't know the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't know the God of Daniel. He had heard about him, but he didn't know him. And he certainly didn't know the son of this God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worshipped. So how could he look into the furnace and see a fourth person and immediately declare him to be the Son of God if he had no knowledge of who the Son of God is? Second, there is no evidence that the title the Son of God was commonly used by the Jews to identify any divine person other than the angels. If the Hebrew people referred to whom we know to be Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, they would not have referred to him as the Son of God. They would have referred to him as, and often did refer to him as, the Messiah, the Lord. but not the Son of God. So who is this fourth person that's in the furnace that Nebuchadnezzar saw? In verse 28, Daniel chapter 3, the king said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." To him, to Nebuchadnezzar, the fourth person in the furnace was a theophany. It was an angel of one of the many gods that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped. That's what he thought. Now, a theophany, and I think in your sermon outline there, you have some definitions on the face page. A theophany is the appearance of someone divine in human form. A theophany can refer to God. It can refer to the angels. If God appears to mankind, that's a theophany. If an angel appears to a person, that's a theophany. As opposed to a Christophany, which is the appearance of Christ. And there are many instances in the Old Testament where the pre-incarnate Christ did appear to people, spoke with them, ministered to them. So we have a theophany where God or the angels appear to men and women. And we have Christophany, where Christ himself appears to men and to women. So in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, he was seeing a theophany. He was seeing an angel of one of the many gods that he worshipped. That's what he thought. But what does the Bible say? Again in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar confesses with his own lips, God has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trust in him. If you turn to chapter 6 and verse 22, Daniel has been thrown into the lion's den. Darius comes to speak to Daniel, fearing the worst had happened, that Daniel has been killed by the lions. And so he comes early in the morning to the den of the lions and he cries out, "Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you?" And Daniel responds in verse 22, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me." In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7, the psalmist writes, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." The angel of the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar says. The angel of the Lord, Daniel says. The angel of the Lord, the psalmist says. He is the one who is able to deliver God's people from harm, from danger, from persecution. Now, when the third person pronoun, his, or when the definite article, the, is used to define a specific angel, it wants to identify that particular angel apart from all of the other angels. His angel. We're talking about a specific angel as opposed to the other angels that God has. The angel of the Lord. A particular angel of God, separate and distinct from the other angels of God. There are three such angels of the Lord mentioned in Scripture. First, there is the angel Gabriel. Gabriel is the one angel who speaks as God. He identifies himself with God, and he exercises the responsibilities of God. It is Gabriel who spoke to the Virgin Mary and said that God had selected her to be the one who bears the Messiah, the Christ. It is this same Gabriel that spoke to Joseph as Joseph was contemplating divorcing Mary and putting her aside because she'd become pregnant. And the angel said, "Do not put Mary away, for the child that she is carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit." It was the angel Gabriel that came to Daniel in his vision and spoke to Daniel of the things that God had planned for the future. So Gabriel is an important angel of the Lord. He serves as a messenger angel of the Lord in revealing to people God's will, God's plan, God's purposes. There is a second angel of the Lord mentioned in Scripture. His name is Michael. Michael is the guardian angel of the Hebrew people. He is the protector, he is the defender of the Jews. But there is a third angel. As a matter of fact, when you go to the book of Jude, it is Michael who contends with Satan over the body of Moses. Michael is looked upon in Scripture as one of the great, the most powerful angels in God's rank and file of angels. Even though all of them are powerful, there seems to be a particular quality in the power of Michael that some of the other angels do not have. So he is the defender of the Hebrew people. He is the protector of the people of God. But there is a third angel that is mentioned in Scripture. It is the angel of the Lord. And he's never given a name like Gabriel or Michael. He is always called the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Christian theologians, as well as Old Testament scholars, believe that this angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord himself, the second person of the Trinity who became Jesus in his incarnation. And so the question is asked, was the fourth person in the furnace a theophany? Was it Michael the archangel, sent by God to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from death in the fiery furnace? Or was this fourth man in the furnace a Christophany, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ? And the debate rages back and forth. There are those who believe it was Michael. There are those who believe it was Christ. There are those who believe it was Michael. There are those who believe it was Christ. Let me share with you just three passages of Scripture. I could give you 15 or 20 passages, but three will suffice, I believe. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 10 and verse 13, the angel of the Lord visited Abram and Sarai in their tent. And the angel of the Lord promised Sarai a child in her old age. After this promise was given, she worshiped the angel of the Lord, and he received her worship. In Judges chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the angel of the Lord visits with Gideon and speaks to Gideon and ministers and encourages Gideon. And during the course of their visitation, Gideon offers a sacrifice to the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord accepts his sacrifice and his worship. In Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush on the side of Mount Sinai. He commissions Moses to go down into Egypt and to secure the release of the Hebrew people from slavery and to lead them out of Egypt and to the promised land. Furthermore, this angel of the Lord calls himself the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And then when Moses says, the people are going to ask, who are you? What name shall I give them? This angel of the Lord says, tell them I am who I am has sent you. Now there are those who believe that the fourth person in the furnace was the archangel Michael. But I believe he was the Christ. Again, there are numerous times when Christ appears to individuals and ministers to individuals in the Old Testament. Jesus even speaks of occasions when he visited folks in the Old Testament. So it is not hard for me to believe that it is Christ himself who stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the midst of that fiery furnace. Now, you can embrace that. You can say, yes, it is. You can say, no, it's not. And you can argue both sides. I could argue both sides, but that's really not the point of what I want to talk about this morning. What I want to share with you this morning are the important lessons that this text teaches us about how to face persecution. Whether the persecution is from a family member who doesn't appreciate your faith, or a teacher or an administrator at school who tells you not to speak the name of Jesus, or some city official who says that you cannot speak the name of Jesus in a public invocation or in a public address, or an employer who doesn't appreciate your faith in Jesus Christ and tells you to remove your cross that's hanging around the neck or your Bible from your desktop, or tells you that you cannot speak to people in the office about Jesus. Or if it's persecution that brothers and sisters are facing all over the world in lands where Christianity is outlawed. Or if it's the personal persecution that you face day in and day out from the hand of Satan himself. How do we face these things? And what can we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their experience with the fiery furnace that would encourage us, enlighten us, and strengthen us as we face persecution day in and day out? The first lesson that I think the text teaches us is this. Trials, tribulations, and temptations may be strong, and they often are strong, but our faith and our faithfulness to the Lord must be stronger. Trials and temptations and tribulations are often strong, but our faith in the Lord and our faithfulness to the Lord must be stronger. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We read this just a moment ago, but I want to point out something that's necessary for us. Chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Who's behind the radical Islamic movement that's killing Christians in northern Africa, that's killing Christians in the Middle East? Who's the power that's behind the communist regime that's killing Christians in North Korea? We have to understand, dear friends, that persecution is always an act of Satan. It's always an enterprise of the demonic forces of Satan. Now, they may use individuals, they may use governments, they may use ideologies and people who embrace certain ideologies to come against Christianity, to come against Christians, but the power behind the instrument is Satan himself. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this age. We've got to understand that. Our battle is not with each other. Our battle is with Satan. I believe, dear friends, if Christians would simply get that in their heads, understand that, embrace that, and work with that, there'd be far fewer problems in the church. Persecution, though sometimes physical, is always spiritual. It is always personal. It is always powerful. Therefore, Paul says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Listen carefully. Faith in the Lord will be seen in one's faithfulness to the Lord. Faith in the Lord will always be seen in one's faithfulness to the Lord. If you say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, but you live like the devil, your faith is a sham. Faithfulness is always demonstrative of genuine faith. And genuine faith is always demonstrated by faithfulness. Faith in the Lord will be seen in one's faithfulness to the Lord. Can Jesus deliver you from trials? Can he deliver you from tribulations? Can he deliver you from temptations? Do you believe that Jesus can do that? Do you believe that Christ can stand against the powers of Satan, against the hosts of hell, and deliver his children, his people, from anything and everything that Satan can throw at them? Do you believe that? Amen. If you believe that, then your faithfulness must be seen in putting on the whole armor of God, taking your stand in the name of Jesus Christ against the methods of Satan, and doing all that you can do in the power of the Holy Spirit to stay standing. My faith in Jesus and my faithfulness to Jesus must be stronger than the trials, the tribulations, and the temptations that I face each and every day, or I will not survive them. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is this: Jesus is always present in the midst of trials, tribulations, and temptations. Aren't you grateful for that? Amen. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to face these issues in life alone? Aren't you grateful that there is someone who stands with you when everything else is falling apart around you, when everyone else has abandoned you? Aren't you glad that there is someone who sticks with you closer than a brother? His name is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The apostle writes, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he, speaking of God, God himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The testimony of brothers and sisters who are dying today on the mission fields, who are dying today because of their faith in Jesus Christ, who are dying today because they possess a copy of the Scriptures, or who are witnessing to people who don't know the Lord, who are living lives that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They are dying today with these very words on their lips. My faith in the Lord is such that the Lord is my helper and I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is with us always. He's present with us in the midst of our trials and our tribulations and our temptations. There is a third lesson here. And the third lesson is this: Jesus' presence is always a comfort to those who are faithful to him. The presence of Jesus Christ is always a comfort to those who are faithful to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not threaten the king when he condemned them to die in the furnace. Their response to the king's threat was calm and confident. "We will not serve your gods, nor will we bow down to your idol. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your hand." And even when the soldiers bound them and picked them up and carried them toward the fiery furnace, they didn't protest. They didn't go into the furnace kicking and screaming. They expected the Lord to be with them. They expected the Lord to deliver them, and he did. His presence was a comfort to them in the midst of the trial. That same confidence, that same calm, that same comfort is heard in the words of David the shepherd when he sang in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Even in the very face of those who stand against me, the Lord refreshes me. He prepares a table before me. There is a fourth lesson here. And that lesson is this: that victory is promised to those who are faithful to the Lord. Victory is promised to those who are faithful to the Lord. Romans 8, verses 35 through 38. "Who shall separate us, as I stated, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, you may very well say, "Well, hey, you know, sure, you stand up in faith and they take your head off. Where's the victory in that?" The Lord never promised us that we would live forever here in this life. The Lord never promised that the threat of persecution would be actualized and that we would, in fact, die for our faith in him. But the Lord did promise that even in death we would be victorious. We would be victorious in him, because the faith which we held in him in this life will translate us into the life that he gives us in glory. That's why Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure the fiery furnace. I can endure the sword of the Islamic radical. I can endure the onslaught of Satan and the personal trials and temptations that he sends into my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." There is the promise of victory. It may not be temporary physical victory, but it will be spiritually eternal victory. So, what can we say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They believed in the promise of God that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. They believed the promise of God because they believed in the God of the promise. They were faithful to stand in the evil day because they had been faithful to the Lord every day of their lives. May the Lord say to each of us when we pass through the fires of trials and of tribulations and of temptations, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Lord, these are not easy lessons to learn, but they are important lessons for us to learn. For there is not a day that goes by that Satan doesn't try to capitalize on our weaknesses. There is not a day that goes by that Satan does not try to get to us through the sins that so easily beset us. There is not a day that goes by that Satan comes to us for the purpose of strength, for the purpose of weakening our faith, for the purpose of destroying our faith, for the purpose of rendering us helpless and hopeless and ineffective in the kingdom of Christ. There is not a day that goes by that we are not tempted, that we are not tested. And so, Lord, it is important for us to remember these lessons and to learn them well, so that when we do face the furnace, we will be able to not only endure it, but we will be able to survive it. And we will do so because we will recognize that you are that person who stands with us as you stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remind us that you are always with us. Remind us that we can take comfort in your presence with us. Remind us that in you there is victory over sin, the flesh, and the devil. Remind us that temptation and trials, persecutions, tribulations are strong, but our faith in you and our faithfulness to you can be stronger than the furnace that we face. I would ask, Lord God, that each of us will take to heart the example that these three teenage boys set in this wonderful passage, in this wonderful book, that we can, as aliens in a strange land, stand for Jesus Christ and be victorious over the powers of evil. There may be one here today who longs to have that victory in his or her life. There may be one here today who's passing through the fire even now, and they fear that they're facing it alone. They fear that they will not survive it. There may be one here today who's going through all kinds of trials and tribulations, and they're wondering if there is an answer to what they're facing. I pray, Lord God, that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak to them the word of Jesus Christ and help them to see that if we're going to survive the crucible of life here in the flesh, we must do so with that fourth person in the furnace. We must do so with Jesus by our side. Draw them to the Christ who is able to save them. Draw them to the Christ who is able to deliver them. Draw them to the Christ who gave his life on a cross and rose again so that we might have victory. And for brothers and sisters who seem to be faltering when it comes to trials and temptations, brothers and sisters who sense their own weakness and their inability to stand against the methods of Satan, brothers and sisters who are maybe even on the verge of giving up because they just can't seem to get a handle on how to be victorious over trials and temptations, I pray that you will speak to their heart as well and point out to them again these four lessons. Remind them, Father, that you have called them in faith. You have called them to be faithful to Jesus, and they can be faithful if they will only look to Jesus and stay firmly fixed on him. We give you this time of decision. We give you this time of invitation and ask, Lord, that you will speak to each and every heart, and that, Father, we will respond to your word, to your calling. I'm going to ask that we will stand together as David comes to lead us. And as we sing together, if your heart's desire is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I will ask you to do so. It could have been very easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to that idol like everybody else. But there is no victory in the kingdom of God when we act like everybody else, when we do like everybody else does. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have hid out someplace like the disciples did when Jesus was taken and crucified. They could have found some secret place, some cave out in the wilderness, out in the plain of Dura, and hid out until this event of worshiping this idol was over with, and then they could have come out and resumed their normal duties, but they didn't. They took a stand. They took a stand for what was right in the eyes of God. They defied the king's command. They accepted the king's condemnation. They continued to be faithful to the Lord God, even when they were put into the fiery furnace, and the Lord was with them through that experience and out of that experience. And they became such a great witness to the people of Babylon, and especially to King Nebuchadnezzar. Why do I say that? I say that because God is calling each and every one of us to take a stand. He hasn't called us to be like everybody else. He's called us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. And when we take a stand, there will be those who will come against us. When we take a stand, Satan will begin to point his big guns at us. When we take a stand, there will be rebuke and there will be persecution. But our faith in Jesus Christ will be seen in our faithfulness to Jesus Christ as we face trials and temptations. So I'm asking you to come and take a stand. Take a stand with Jesus as we sing. David, lead us.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.